Well, welcome everyone. We're continuing our discussion of the new Directory of Worship, Directory of Public Worship. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the peace that you have placed in our heart. Thank you for the words that we are to study today, and pray that you would give us wisdom through our study of them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing with the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. Looking at the changes that were made between the former document and the current document. Last week, we got through who, what, and when. This week, we get to how. So, in the former document, all services connected with the Lord's Supper should reverently present the Lord Jesus in his redeeming love. The Psalms, the Scripture, and the Sermon should center in Christ and his death upon the cross and in the blessings which flow therefrom. The words of institution, parentheses, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 27, should be explained, showing the authority of Christ, purpose of the supper, and the significance of the symbols and of the sacramental acts. That's the former document. The current document. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, the pastor should read the scriptural basis for the sacrament from one of the Gospels or 1 Corinthians 11. He should follow the general pattern in the following sections, although he may employ different language. What changed? Anything? Much of anything? Yes. Okay. So, Lord's Supper is really restricted to, or that this discussion is really restricted to the Lord's Supper itself, as opposed to the surrounding services. Possibly in light of the fact that there may not be surrounding services anymore, as we discussed last week. Anything else change, or is it saying the same thing? It expands the scriptural references. It's not locked into 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 27 anymore. Why? First Corinthians 23 through 27 is not the only place where the words of institution exist. So it shouldn't be restricted to that being the only place that you can read from to institute. Right? He can speak in tongues provided. May employ different language. Yes, we've now admitted the possibility of foreign languages. Now, what's the intent of that sentence? This is actually a significant change. I'm not sure how many of you have noticed, but Pastor Bruce has always said exactly the same thing when conducting the service of communion. Same words. Why? As we will discover in the next few slides, it was a formula. It was, the pastor will then say this, in quotes, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me, in quotes, in the language of the day or the language of prior to the day. Many of the things that were actually said, and we'll look at this, were culturally irrelevant from a language perspective, but it's always said the same way. The new document says there's no magic words that make it communion. It's the intent behind the words, and your understanding of the service that makes it communion. Therefore, we're going to give you an example, not prescribe the formula. And that is a significant difference from the old document. The old document specifically said, this is what you say. Is that change okay? The responsibility isn't gone. It's actually harder for the pastor in the sense that he's supposed to be putting more thought into what he's saying. Right? You lose some of the beauty of the consistency. Right? You're comfortable with the way that it has always been. And there's pleasure in that, and there's beauty in doing it the same way all the time. But, remember, we're going back to the regulative principle. We can't command you to do something unless Scripture commands you to do that. So we can't say these are the only words that you can perform the service of communion with unless the Bible says these are the only words. So we are going to give you an example of a way that it may appropriately be done, but we cannot, from Scripture, say these are the only words that make it the Lord's Supper. Because we can't say it, we don't say it. And that's the change that's made here. Sorry, there's one other thing I wanted to point out. The whole concept of the service being required to present the Lord Jesus and his redeeming love is gone from the new document. Why? Because we don't need to present that anymore? Is that okay? They have taken that out. Everything that it says, the Psalms and the Scriptures should center on Christ and his death upon the cross, the blessings that flow from it. Yes? Bingo. It's got nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Every worship service should be centered on Christ and him crucified. That's what worship is. We don't need to call out that we do this separately in the Lord's Supper. We went through all the passages about what you do in a regular worship service, and it talks about this being a celebration of the relationship of the covenant between you and Christ and what he's done for you and how we have to over and over again focus on that. And can you sing the Psalms without singing about Christ? No. It's there. It's all wrapped in together. So you don't need to call it out specially for the Lord's Supper. If you are doing it specially for the Lord's Supper and you're not doing it the other weeks, there's something wrong. And that's why it's taken out of this section. Okay. This is kind of a continuation of the earlier. Pastor shall give instruction as to the institution, nature, and purpose of the Lord's Supper, drawing attention to the words of institution in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, 23 through 26. And then there's this entire paragraph. Okay. Now remember, this is all preceded by the earlier section that says the pastor has the ability to deviate from this. We're giving you a very good guideline. But the pastor can use his own language to convey this concept. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be observed until he comes again in remembrance of the sacrifice of himself, which he offered upon the cross. The physical elements of bread and wine represent the body and blood of the Savior and are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice. The supper signifies and seals remission of sins and nourishes our souls to grow in Christ and is a bond and pledge of our union and communion with him and with each other as members of his body, the church. It assures us that God is faithful to fulfill the promises of the covenant of grace, and it calls us to renewed commitment to obey and serve the Lord in gratitude for his salvation. Christ himself is present by his Spirit in the supper to make it truly a means of grace to those who receive it in faith. Those who partake of the supper do so in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was given and his blood shed for them. They rejoice in hope as they anticipate the completion of their redemption in that day when they will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, compare this to the previous section. The words of institution should be explained. That's the equivalent of what was said in the previous document. The words of institution should be explained. This is giving you a sample, again, to help the pastor understand, especially new pastors, understand what's being done here, give you a sample of a good explanation of the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. This is what we believe the Lord's Supper means. Questions? Any surprises in here? All the humanities students looking for consubstantiation and transubstantiation. Sorry. Okay. The pastor shall then declare who may partake of the Lord's Supper and who should refrain from partaking, drawing attention to the words of warning and invitation in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and following. So at that point, the pastor is going to announce, these are the names of people. No, that's not what this means. This is an explanation equivalent to the right side. The people should be reminded of the duty of self-examination and warned against partaking of the supper unworthily. Passages of warning and invitation may be read from the scriptures. That's the old document. The new document, again, gives you a very in-depth example of what the words of institution and the words of warning should look like. It's the duty of the church to warn you. If you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, or if you are living an ungodly, disobedient life and have not repented, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Much stronger. Okay, so there's your two examples. If you are not a believer, or if you are a believer and not living as a believer, this is dangerous for you to do. Lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. Here's who it's for. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite away from the Lord's Supper. Why is that there? We are not trying to scare you away from participating. You do not need to be perfect to partake of the Lord's Supper. You are not perfect other than through the justification in faith. You are to be humble. You are to be repentant. You are not required to be perfect. This is a means of grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness of this life. If you are prepared to come this way, then hear the Lord's words of gracious invitation. And from then you should read scriptural invitations such as Isaiah 55:1-3, Matthew 11:28-30, Revelation 22:1-3. 17. If you are thirsty, come drink. If you have no money, come buy food and drink and eat. Next section. The old document, the people should be invited to come to the Lord's table in their customary manner during the singing of an appropriate psalm, such as the 24th to the 116th. The use of tables, which has come down from the past, has helped guard the purity of the ordinance and should not be lightly set aside. The new document. During the singing of an appropriate psalm, the elders may take their places before the congregation. Those who are to commune may be invited to move forward or to be seated at tables. The distribution of the elements may take place in a variety of ways as determined by the session. What changed? Logistics. We are no longer, as a denomination, strongly commending the use of the communion table. Why? Because the communion table is no longer a good thing. No? Yes? The difficulty with the communion table is that you have to have a space big enough to host all of the people in the congregation around the table. And in 1945, there were very few congregations where that was an issue. Quite a few congregations today where that's not an issue. There's also quite a few congregations, ours included today, where that would be an issue. Now, we are not disapproving of the communion table. Communion table is called out as something that is appropriate to do. But it is no longer strongly encouraged. In the old document, it should not lightly be set aside, is an instruction to sessions to examine if there's any way that you can do this. That instruction to sessions has gone away. And now it's being said, it's good practice, but you really don't have to dig too deep to figure out whether it will work for your congregation or not. And if it doesn't, it's not necessity or necessary. Distribution of the elements may take place in a variety of ways. There's no preordained method of getting the elements to the members of the congregation. That is being called out here specifically as adiaphora. You don't have to have little glass cups on a wooden tray. It's not biblically required that you use glass cups on a wooden tray. Okay. You're even allowed to use plastic disposable cups now. It's not a change, but it's called out specifically to address concerns. It wasn't called out in the old document, but there was absolutely a feeling in many congregations that, no, this is how you do it. Right? It has to be done this way. You have to pass a plate back and forth across the aisle. You can't do it any other way. This is specifically saying that's okay to do it differently. Yes? Okay. There was a great debate in Synod. Is it okay to use a common cup? Everybody uses one cup. Pass the cup around. Everybody drinks from it. Is it okay? Is it mandated? There was some that would say, it says cup. It doesn't say cups. Right? It's unhygienic. I don't want to do that. Right? It's not alcoholic wine, so therefore there's nothing to kill the germs. Silver has that potential as an antibacterial. But the point is that that's not the point. Right? It's calling out specifically to say your means and method may vary from congregation to congregation. It's not relevant. It's not a requirement of the supper, but that it be done one specific way. And even the elders may take their place before the congregation. Okay? So it may not necessarily be elder manual distribution that is the method of choice. Okay? One other minor detail. They took out the numbers of the Psalms. Any reason why? Same as all the rest. If you put it in writing, it becomes law. How many congregations have sung 24C and 116 going and coming? Because those are the ones, right? Well, the old document called them out, and so they institutionalized them. Now they're taking that calling out and saying, sing an appropriate psalm, which gives you, oh, say, 450 more selections to choose from than was common practice in the past. Okay. Now the means, the actual process. It's really, really, really small. The reason it's really, really, really small is there are not any significant changes from the old to the new. Okay. The old one says the minister shall take his place beside the table. Doesn't say that in the new one because the old one, the new one already says the elders may take their place in front of the congregation. The minister is an elder. We don't need to say it twice. Lift the bread and cup, exhibit them to the communicants, and then using words such as these. Now, it's interesting. The old document says such as these. The new document says such as these. The new document prefaces that with, you may use your own language. The old document didn't. And so such as these kind of faded into the background, and for the most part, it was word for word. Displaying the elements, replacing the elements, the minister shall say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The form to be used is. One significant difference on the right side. Bless so much of the elements of bread and wine as shall be used on this occasion, which we hereby set apart from a common to a sacramental use, in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. On the left-hand side, it says, the elements are then set apart using these or similar words. Okay? Same words. The only difference is, on the right-hand side, these are the words you will use. On the left-hand side, these or similar. So you have the ability to use different words. The words are not a magic formula. It's used, yeah, it is, as opposed to minister.
No, as opposed to teaching elder.
As opposed to teaching elder, yeah. I'm not sure if there's significance to that. It's one of the difficulties when you have a document like this is, it was deliberate to replace minister with pastor, but did they think about whether pastor meant something? Right, it was changed from minister to pastor. But they didn't say teaching elder. Was that to leave room for a ruling elder to perform the sacrament? Well, technically, we do say that a ruling elder can perform the sacrament now. So it doesn't say teaching elder. A ruling elder can perform the sacrament. But it also says special circumstances. So they use the term pastor, which doesn't rule out a ruling elder. A ruling elder can be a pastor. It's great. Okay. The pastor or the minister shall take the bread and break it, saying, and again, a quote. And then on the one side it says, the bread is then to be distributed to the communicants, including the elders, who receive it and partake of it. During the distribution, some appropriate scriptures may be read or psalms sung. Okay. Doesn't say that in the old document. It says, break it. Doesn't say what to do with it after that point. So they just omitted that in the old document. Now they're including it in the new one. Pastor shall take the cup and offer it to the congregation, to the communicants, saying, and then the cup is to be distributed to the communicants, including the elders who receive it and partake of it. During the distribution, some appropriate scriptures may be read or psalms sung. Now, the old document says, the session shall arrange for the serving of ministers and elders. A suitable song, such as the 45th, may be sung in going to and from the succeeding tables. I'm not even sure what that meant. Yes.
When you went to assist communion, you, the visiting pastor, had the responsibility of serving the elders in the congregation after all the members were serving. That was what happened. You gave it to the pastor of that own congregation and the elders. And hopefully you can help me receive your from my mother.
Interesting. So it's kind of a deformalization of the process. Right.
But as a person who came in and was given this cold, not growing up with it,
yeah. It was very formulaic, right? You will say these words, so and so will hand the plate to the right, and so will hand the plate to the left, and it must be this way, and you can't take it from him. He's got to take it from you. And the point of the new document is none of that is biblical from a command standpoint. It's necessary. So it's not forbidden. But it doesn't change the nature of the element. It doesn't change the nature of the worship. Doesn't change the nature of the sacrament. Therefore, it's adiaphora. It's a necessary consequence that we cannot specifically define. Therefore, we shouldn't specifically define it. If the elder received the communicant cup from someone other than the visiting pastor, it didn't lessen the sacramental value of the element. Therefore, we can't say that it does. Okay? After all have partaken, a brief address may be given, emphasizing the grace of God and Jesus Christ as set forth in the sacrament and exhorting them to continue in the faith. The communion service is concluded by a prayer of thanksgiving, the singing of an appropriate psalm, and the pronouncing of the benediction. That's the new document. The old document, a brief address appropriate to the occasion shall be given by the minister or the assistant after the communicants have been served. The service shall be concluded with a prayer of thanksgiving, praise, and the benediction. Special sermons may fittingly follow the communion to deepen its impressions and to guide the more definite Christian obedience. These should deal with the great issues and objectives of the Church of Christ. So what changed? Okay. May versus shall. And may is pretty weak, actually, in the overall structure of things. Right? It's not even should. It's may. So you have permission to do this. It's absolutely not mandated anymore. What else? The communion season is now limited to the communion service. It is no longer an expectation, much less a requirement, that the communion season extend to an evening service afterwards or a following service or as was the common practice in the day. So they eliminated it completely, even as a reference. Now, bear in mind that we are no longer restricting sermons about the death and work of Christ to communion seasons. So therefore, every sermon is an appropriate follow-on to your understanding of what the communion service means, so we don't need to call it out anymore. And I'm not even sure what these should deal with the great issues and objectives of the Church of Christ was intended for, other than to give those special services importance. And we can't justify that from Scripture, that the service after communion should be much more important and weighty than any other opportunity to worship. So it's not in there. Questions? I think, I'm not sure if it was in the taking of the offering that we discussed that. I'm not sure. While I'm looking for that, any other questions? It was your typical Young Life weekend, right? I mean, not being slightly facetious, but it's a fairly standard model in the parachurch, and I'm sure that it was modeled after the church. That is, you spend 2-3 days teaching people very hard about their need for salvation. Then you present salvation. In the morning service of the communion, you present Christ and Him crucified. You call people to repentance. You give them the message and then the sacrament associated with that salvation. And then after that, you have a service where you talk about the application of that salvation on your life. That was the communion season as it was. But that's not what the new book is recommending anymore. Yeah, it's definitely not there. Okay. I'm pretty sure it was with the offering portion. We will be talking next week and weeks following about special ordinances. So we have really covered everything that is considered to be part of the normal public worship service. Reading of the word, prayer, benediction, preaching of the word, singing of the psalms, baptism, communion. Next week we start talking about things like funerals, weddings, et cetera, which are outside of the normal public worship service, but are public services of worship. So therefore, they're included in this directory. Any other general questions? I'm right on the dot. Okay. Well, I'm going to have to talk for another 30 seconds. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the words that we've studied today. Thank you for your application of them. Lord, we ask that you would give the leadership of this denomination and the leadership of this congregation loving spirits and merciful hearts and wisdom as we seek to deploy this new understanding of the covenantal relationship displayed in the weekly worship service, the opportunity to worship you publicly. I pray, Lord, that these learnings would be a blessing to us, both as a congregation and as a denomination, as we strive to be more honoring to you in what we do in our public worship. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.